This is Pastor Ethan Moore of Trinity Church in the Vail Valley of Colorado. Thank you for listening to this message. If you'd like more information about our past and upcoming messages, or to learn more about who we are as a church, I invite you to visit our website at www.trinityvail.com. Likewise, if God might put it on your heart to support our ministry here in the Vail Valley, you can visit the support page on our website. Again, thanks so much for listening to this message, and I do pray that it bears fruit in your life.
Today's message is from Dr. Randy Simmons, a counselor at the Samaritan Center next to our Edwards campus. His message is titled Hardship and Faith and was given on Sunday, August 5th at our chapel in Edwards, Colorado.
I was told that our Sunday school hour, Kent gave a pop quiz this morning to everybody. So, not to be... pop quiz time. You ready? Here it goes. You're supposed to answer, okay? This is not a rhetorical question. Over the last 6 or 7 weeks, Ethan has been teaching us through the book of Romans, and the primary, if you had to say one word that is sticking out, that Ethan is kind of going, hammering into us, that word would be... Faith. Okay, remember the first couple chapters of Romans. Ethan is, the first couple of chapters of Romans, pretty indicting, right? Paul is talking about such sin, about a brokenness, and all this sort of stuff. But then he's launched into, after chapter 3, he starts talking about faith, how the faith that God gives us transcends us through all the difficulties of life, and how really that faith upholds us. Now, by the way, we are going to get to chapter 8. We're not there yet. We finished chapter 5, 6 last week, I think. So, as Ethan's been leading us through all this study, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, when he asked me to fill in today when they were coming back from the Tijuana trip, as he was particularly talking really about the whole issue of faith, I got a little distracted. Sometimes my mind kind of is like, a kitty, I get a little ADD sometimes. And I started thinking about how does faith, given the context of what Ethan is trying to help us understand through the Apostle Paul, how does the concept of faith take us into Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays when life is hard? Most of you know that my work, I'm an ordained minister, but I'm also a PhD in counseling psychology. And over the last 40 years, wow. Yeah, it's all real. It's all mine. But over the last 40 years, my work as a counselor is really, it is dealing with tragedy. It's dealing with pain. It's dealing with hurt. That's what I do. I sort of joke every once in a while. I tell people, I've never yet had anybody come into my office and say, you know what, I just wanted to come in here and pay you to tell you how wonderful and appropriate and great and terrific, just my life has no problem to whatsoever. I've never had that happen. But guys, when Ethan was teaching us and helping us understand in a deeper level about faith, one of the things that I began to think about is, because of the work that I do, that every day, in dealing with crisis and hurt and pain and tragedy, I was trying to fit those together. I was trying to put those together and understanding, as Ethan was teaching us about how the resources of our faith and how the resiliency of God giving us grace and faith to transcend, and we'll get to chapter 8 in a moment, but it dawned on me, that seemed to be a topic that we need to kind of think into. So rather than try to, I certainly didn't want to kind of keep going to Romans and try to take what Ethan has to say so brilliantly to us, so I really wanted to take a little bit of a sidestep, okay? So I want us to talk today and consider the faith that Ethan has been helping us to learn about and to deepen and grow and to understand what that really means, not just as a concept, okay? It's not just a head deal, guys. Faith is not just a theory, okay? Faith is an action. Faith is a life. Faith is who we are in Christ. Therefore, how our obedience and our discipline takes us into a life, even a life that is filled with tragedy, hurt, and pain. Now, I'll have to tell you, this is probably Well, there's a lot of very smart people over decades and even centuries that have tried to address the issue of hurt and pain and difficulty of life. There's no question. There's a lot of books out there about how we deal with hurt and pain. And so there's some really very, very, very smart people that have helped us do that. But one of the things is there's no single answer. There's no single, simple answer that really, really believes it. Of course, I do believe that in Christ we have all that we need to overcome. But God really does call us into obedience to use the resources, the strengths, each other, the communities, to strengthen ourselves in our faith to live. So the real question is, how do I comprehend in that faith that is so real and that God will carry us through? We'll get to Romans 8. How do I deal with that every day when there's hurt, pain, and tragedy? What is the faith that Ethan has really been helping us to explore? How does it carry us through on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays? So the question of pain and hurt is nowhere more completely presented in acutely a difficult fashion than the Christian faith. Think about this, guys. We believe in the goodness, the compassion, the gentleness, the mercy, the care, the love of God. And yet, we experience... pop quiz number two. Okay, you really don't have to raise your hands on this one because we actually already know the answer. How many in this room have ever faced difficulty, pain, hurt, trial, suffering? We're all here. We know that because it is life. And nowhere in the world does that give us such an incredible perplexity and a paradox than in the Christian faith. Think about this. An atheist doesn't have any kind of a problem like that. What more would an atheist consider and expect but a ruthless, unkind world? But we in Christian faith, because we know of God's goodness and we understand and we believe that deeply, how do we comprehend then when we face the kind of difficulties that are sometimes just almost paralyzing? Okay, the first question we have to think about this, is we are not at all outside of the biblical tradition when we have to deal with this perplexing problem of hurt, pain, suffering, all the words that go along with it. Listen to these. Moses, O Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Gideon, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this befallen us? Elijah, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slave or son? Job, history's classic confrontation of evil and suffering, right? Here's what Job says. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in my bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, does it seem good to thee to oppress, to despise the work of my hands, and to favor the designs of the wicked? New Testament, classic, Jesus. Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we can see ourselves that in the biblical tradition, we see all sorts of, some of the brightest and best, some of God's favorites, really experiencing evil and tragedy and wondering, what do they do about it? Okay, so first of all, let me say, there is no single answer. And if anybody ever tells you, oh, I have the answer to pain and suffering in the life, I would probably suggest to you, run and hold on to your wallet. Okay? Because there is no single answer. It is a very complex question. So the beginning point that we really have to start with today is, I wish I could tell you I have the answer, but then you'd have to run and hold your wallet. So don't do that. There is no single answer. And there's no simple answer to it. Okay, now Ethan is going to get us to Romans 8. This is what we see in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So we know that Paul is going to help us continue to move into the experience that faith is more than just a theory. Faith is more than just a thought. Faith is an experience of how we're going to live life, even in the face of hurt, pain, tragedy, brokenness. But that does not mean that we can always understand what tragedy, hurt, and pain really is all about in our lives. Because guys, we really do know that. And certainly I think it's true here in Western culture. Pop quiz number... Number three. When we experience hurt, pain, suffering, life, almost every human being, I think this is about pretty universal, what is the very first question that somebody asks when tragedy befalls? Why me? Why? Right? Now, here's the problem with that why question. Even if we could get it, by the way, you probably know, we rarely ever get a full and complete and understandable answer to the why. And even if we did, even if we could get a complete and full understanding of the question why, it would not stop the pain. Does that make sense? Just because we might even, which we really can't, so it's kind of a moot point, isn't it? That even if we could know why, it doesn't make it not hurt. It doesn't make the tragedy or the hurt or the pain or the illness or whatever we happen to be facing, it doesn't solve it. That's what I really like us to think about. I think it's a better question than why. And it is the question that Paul is going to keep pushing us into the book of Romans. The real question is what? What do I do with this? How do I handle it? What is God trying to teach me? What might I learn? How can this experience take me to a deeper place of faith, a deeper place of relationship, a deeper place of hope in the world, that this wonderful world that God has made? You know, now, clearly, we ask why, and a lot of people get stuck in that why question. A lot of people want to so intellectualize the pain, the difficulty they have, that they can get stuck. You know, y'all know this, by the way. In Western culture, I think particularly, it seems like we sort of kind of believe, like, if I can get the answer, if I can solve the problem, then everything's okay. It just, you know, take care of everything. Guys, we know that's not true. In suffering and pain and hurt, even knowing an answer to the why doesn't make it not hurt. So the real question is, what am I supposed to do with this? Well, one thing I really say to us, guys, is we do need to grieve. Have you ever heard someone say something like, well, you know, Christians really ought not to grieve, ought not to be sad. When somebody dies, you know, if somebody dies and goes to be with Jesus, we shouldn't grieve. We shouldn't grieve that. Let's see, how can I tell you that I disagree with that? Let me tell you why. Because grief is not a weakness, my friends. Grief is not about a lack of faith. Grief is an appropriate human response to the depth of love that we have for the person that is lost. Grief is not weakness. Grief doesn't take us out of faith. It really reminds us of the depth of love that God has given us the capacity to have with our relationships, with our friends, with our family, the folks that we really care about. Because that faith that holds us in and through that grief is what helps us renew those relationships and to go on and keep moving into life. So I want to suggest four, what I believe are fairly biblical principles that are just reality. If we think about what our faith and how the book of Romans and Ethan's been teaching us, how that faith needs to be more operationalized, in other words, more put into action, hands and feet into our lives, into our experiences every day. So there are four things that we simply have to realize are part of the worldview that God created. These are some things that God gave us to live into the context of. One of those is, we have a law-abiding world. God created certain principles of nature and laws that for example, gravity. You know, gravity is a law of nature. God put all the cosmos together. Do we have gravity? What would it be like if we didn't have that ordering principle that kept us on the ground? We all have to hold on to the grass every day so we can fly up into space. That's kind of silly. But think about all of the different law-abiding pieces that God has created. Two cars driving 7 miles an hour, hit head on, somebody's going to get hurt. There are simply laws of nature that God put into motion, both for our protection, our safety, our creating a sense of order and support in this world. But in some of those inevitable laws of nature, it is possible for hurt and pain to occur that we can't do anything about. Somebody falls out of a 10th story window, gravity is merciless. Okay, second one is I believe that we live in a created, growing world. God is not finished yet. God ain't even close to being finished with this world. We see in other places Paul talks about the world groaning towards completion, full completion when we get to that final day. So God is not finished. God is still in a creative process. And sometimes we do not understand how things move and change. We know the world changes. We see just the experiences of our environment and how both our impact on it and just the natural order of the world moving as it is, that we are in a growing, changing, evolving world that sometimes creates difficulty for us. Number three, maybe one of the most powerful, of the realities that we just simply have to embrace: the power of choice. The very nature of God's love, so much the nature of God's power of love, is that God created us with the power of choice. God gave us the capacity to choose good and to choose evil. How much of the world's hurt and pain and suffering and brokenness and tragedy is really as a result of that reality that we live with? Y'all do know that there is enough food on this planet to feed every hungry person on the globe. So why is there starvation and hunger and poverty around the world? It's not about God didn't create a good world, because that's just not true. But the power of choice sometimes, the power of evil, the power of good, and the choices that human beings make sometimes creates a whole lot of suffering and pain in the world. The other thing that I think is pretty close to this one also creates so much pain, hurt, and suffering in our world is the interdependency of relationships. The reason that we can hurt so deeply about each other is because God gave us the capacity to love each other that deeply. Would we want a world where we don't get connected with other human beings, where we don't have those deep loving relationships, that we don't have those connectedness in order to avoid pain? What kind of world would that be? So when we think about the power of love, the power of choice, the power in which we literally live in a world that is moving and growing, gives us the reality that we are going to face hardships. But we don't face those hardships alone. A central reason we can be in so much pain is because God created us with the capacity to love. The very relationships that make life worth living are the very same relationships that cause so much hurt and pain and grief in the world around us. So, what do we do in that place now? How does the study and the work of faith that we've been looking at so deeply, Ethan has helped us look at in the book of Romans, how does that push us towards some pointing to, they're not answers, they're not definitive answers, but they're pointing towards, what do we do in such a world where we live life in this way? Okay, first one, and I believe these are deep biblical principles. The Bible and the faith that we've been studying tells us we have to keep on, go on living. We can't get stuck. We can't just sit down. We can't just stop. And we can't just wait for something to change. We have to encourage and move, and we have to be the change agents about what happens in the world around us. Remember, think about this. Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis wanted knowledge before they wanted life. They wanted to know how it worked before they had to live the experience of the life that God really had in store for them. Guys, that's just not the word here. We have got to plunge into the darkness that life really does offer, even without full understanding and comprehension of what it's really about. The Bible tells us we have to keep going on. Remember how Paul says in certain places, I press on towards the high calling of Christ Jesus. We don't just get to be spectators. We have to be active participants in the life that God has given us. Second thing is, I think the Bible warns us quite clearly against superficial labeling or jumping to conclusions about what life is bringing to us at this moment. The story of Joseph really kicks out for us right there. Remember, what Joseph experienced reminds us to wait upon the Lord. We can see that the tragedy of that day, him being sold into slavery, going into Egypt, became the deliverance later for the entire nation. So we never really know what purposes and how tragedy, even today, can transform into something of a blessing and of encouragement and of a growth tomorrow. Number three, the Bible reminds us about the very central characteristics of God that we cannot forget in our journey with pain, hurt, and struggle. The first one is, God is acquainted with grief and sorrow. As we are not alone. We are not alone in the pain and sorrow and grief that we experience. Whatever purposes God might have, God must fulfill His own conditions to achieve His goal. He cannot eliminate all hardships, risk, pain, and difficulty from life and still expect courageous characters to emerge. Paul talks about that in Galatians. And the passage that Matt read, end of Romans, it is through those steps of perseverance and growth and struggles that we become the kind of creatures that God is really calling us to be in the world around us. We are not alone in this. There is no place that we will ever go as people of faith that God has not already been to prepare a way for us. Let me say that again. There is no place that any one of us will ever go that God has not already been there to prepare a place for us. There's a story when I was in seminary years ago. The pastor, who was the pastor of the church right before I got there, was a guy named John Claypool. And he tells a story of a minister who was called to the home of a couple that whose son had just, this is in the late 60s, whose son had just been killed in Vietnam. And in his anguish and in his pain, the father cried out to the minister, "Where was God? Where was God when my boy was being killed?" Claypool relates a story that the minister paused and quietly and gently said, "Probably the same place he was when his boy was being killed." My friends, there's no place that we can go that God is not already in. God is acquainted with sorrow and with grief. And God will carry us through. That's the faith. That's the faith that we've been studying about. It's a faith that gives us resiliency and hope and courage that even in the face of today's life struggles, we are not alone. Well, how inadequate are those words just to kind of make it all feel better? Because it doesn't. Sometimes we do have to just simply experience the grief and live with it, create the resiliency of community around us to support us. But we have to remember, the real question is not why, but how and what does the struggle that I face, how does it help me move into life in a more courageous place? You do remember that Jesus did not say, "I have come to explain the world." It's not what he said. Don't remember? Pop quiz number 4. "I have come to overcome the world." Guys, this is not about taking us out of trouble. This is about carrying us through and with enduring trouble. It is an amazing thing how our faith can help us do this. God turned the cross, a barbaric instrument of torture and pain, into the most incredible symbol of hope, instrument of life that the world had ever known. They were committing the world's worst crime, and God turned it into humankind's supreme blessing. So that's what our faith is about. It's about learning how to live in the face of and to hold ourselves in active participation in the community, in the relationship with God, to deal with crisis, to deal with pain with a sense of courage and hope, always looking at what is it that you're trying to help me be and become. When I was in seminary, in seminary you have preaching classes, like, you know, public speech when you're in high school, and there's a preaching class. And we were told you should never read anything extensive in a sermon. Some of y'all probably heard this before. One of my favorite authors is a fellow named C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis fans? Anybody out there? C.S. Lewis fans? He wrote a little book, well, he wrote a lot of books, but one of the little books that's my favorite is a book called Screwtape Letters. You all know Screwtape Letters? Oh, great. Okay, so it won't be unfamiliar to all of you. For those of you who don't know it, let me kind of set the context, because that's important for what I am going to read. Lewis wrote this kind of an imaginative experience where he says he found this manuscript in the halls of Cambridge, and he was a professor at Cambridge, previous generation. Brilliant writer. And he says he found this manuscript, and what it is, his own imagination, of course, he's found these letters from Screwtape, who is a senior devil in Satan's army. And Screwtape has a nephew whose name is Wormwood. Okay, follow me so far? So Screwtape is writing letters of encouragement to his nephew Wormwood, who's been given a human patient to corrupt. Okay, so it's literally from the devil's advocate point of view. So when he talks about the enemy, who's he talking about? God. Okay? So in this letter, it goes on, and obviously Screwtape has heard from his nephew Wormwood that the patient has become a Christian. And so Wormwood is all concerned about what is that going to mean. Screwtape says, don't worry about it. You know, humans are amphibians. They're kind of half in this world, half in life, and they go back and forth. Sometimes they have great highs and wonderful experiences of God. At other times, they have troughs and low places of experiencing with God. And he talks about how the peak periods, as he calls them, are times that can be exploited. But then here's what he says about us. Okay? And that is where the troughs come in. Oh, pop quiz number 5. Have any of y'all ever had trough periods of life? Everybody up here? Or have you ever? Okay, we also know that that's everybody who raised their hand. Okay, here's what Lewis, through Screwtape, tells one. Tells us. And this is where the troughs come in. You must have often wondered why the enemy does not make more use of his power to be sensibly present to human souls in any degree he chooses at any moment. But now you see that irresistible and indisputable are the two weapons which the very nature of his scheme forbids him to use. Merely to override a human will, as any but his faintest presence and most mitigated degree would do, would be for him useless. He cannot ravish, he can only woo. For his noble idea is to eat the cake and have it. The creatures are to be one with him, and yet themselves. Merely to cancel them or assimilate them will not serve. He's prepared to do a little overriding at the beginning. He will set them off with communications of his presence, which though to them seem great, with emotional sweetness and easy conquest over temptation. But he never allows this state of affairs to last very long. Sooner or later, he withdraws, not in fact, but at least from their conscious experience, all those supports and incentives. He leaves the creature to stand upon its own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It is during just such trough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature that he wants it to be. Hence, the prayers offered in a state of dryness are those which please him the best. We can drag our patients along with continual tempting because we design them only for the table. And the more their will is interfered with, the better. He cannot tempt to virtue as we do to vice. He wants them to learn. Here it is, listen. He wants them to learn to walk. He must therefore take away his hand. And only the will to walk is really there. He is pleased even with their stumbles. Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished, asks why he has been forsaken, and still awaits. Friends, that's the faith that Romans that the Apostle Paul, through the book of Romans, through Ethan's teaching us, that's the faith that carries us through the difficulties of life. We cannot understand the tragedies and difficulties and pain and hurt of the world. We're never going to comprehend it with our own brains. That's not the right question. The real question is, what does that mean for me? How is it that I can be in the place of this hurt and pain and tragedy and literally be the face of Christ through my faith? For everyone who sees the pain and tragedy that I'm dealing with. My friends, faith is an action word. Faith is not a theory. Faith is a practice of everyday living and a hope that God will transcend every hurt and pain and will wipe away every tear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the world that you have given us, and yet we do know that it is often a world that is in pain. We see it all around us. We look around the globe and we see war, hurt, and pain. We see injustice. We see dictators. There's just so much that we cannot comprehend how we have gotten to this place. And yet we know in the power of choice that some do choose evil. So, Father, we ask you now to help us in this place, in this time, with the people that we can influence, with the world that we can have something to change, that you would help us to, through our faith that you have given us, through the faith that has helped us to understand a deeper place of today, yesterday, and tomorrow, that you will give us the power and the strength to be your hands and feet in the world around us. And it's in your pleasant, hopeful, compassionate, powerful, and gentle name that we lift our prayer of hope. Amen.